I was reading the other day about a fellow named Andrew Brunson. He was the Christian, the pastor of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church in North Carolina, but who had spent 20 years in Turkey doing the work of the Lord. He had a quiet but deep ministry there until 2016, when after a failed coup, the government arrested him along with journalists and activists and military officers and others. The Turkish government labeled Brunson as a spy. Brunson was held for more than a year without charges. He spent nearly 2 years in prison, often enduring long trial sessions. At one point, he looked like he could spend years or even decades in a Turkish prison. And finally, after pressure from the Trump administration in the USA, Brunson was released from prison and returned to the United States. In a Wheaton College chapel talk, Brunson candidly said that he did not feel God's overwhelming presence during his stay in prison. He said, "After a few days in prison, I completely lost the sense of God's presence. God was silent, and he remained silent for 2 years." He says, "There are some who go into the valley of testing, and some do not make it out." He said, "I was broken. I lay there alone in my solitary cell. I had great fear, terrible grief, and I was weeping. And the thought kept coming through my mind, where are you, God? Why are you so far away?" Friends, don't you love it? Don't you just love it when times in life where you are enjoying God's blessing and experiencing God's joy? Don't you just love it when you love the life you live? And then there are those other times when life is challenging, when life is a drudgery, when life is hard work, when you have to search for happiness. This leads to depression and is a serious condition. And that's why we don't judge depressed people. Any number of things can weigh a person down to the point that they lose hope. And even those who aren't depressed have to admit that there are times when we struggle to maintain happiness. And how do you know if you are depressed or struggling or wondering where God is? Well, Dr. Wayne Oates, a clinical psychiatrist, asked 10 questions. He says, if your answer is yes to some of these 10 questions, chances are that you are someone who is discouraged and depressed. Let's look at the questions. Have you lost all initiative in relating to other people? Do you experience repeated crying spells for no apparent reason? Have you persistently over a time awakened suddenly and was unable to go back to sleep? Do you awaken in the morning feeling tired and face the day with dread? Do you feel pain of an unspecific kind and you're aching all over? Do you find yourself thinking about your own death, wishing life were over? Do you breathe irregularly, sigh repeatedly, and feel heavy in the chest? Do you distrust your own wisdom, have trouble making decisions, or feeling generally helpless? Do you find yourself irritable, angry, without any reason? Do you have trouble being enthusiastic about anything? And perhaps you've answered yes to one or two or more. Friends, if you are struggling in any way, be comforted that you are not alone. Some of the sweetest, most God-fearing, spirit-filled, blood-washed, anointed believers go through it also. Christians know joy and also despair. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Another version says, being distressed by various trials. Friends, a lot of us are in this boat. Someone said, you never lock eyes with anyone who doesn't carry around an area of brokenness. You can go to the shopping malls and walk around, and if your eyes meet someone else's eyes, you can know that person is carrying around an area of brokenness. Where does it come from? It could come from their family of origin, a dysfunctional family in which physical and emotional abuse ran rampant. Or maybe a lack of love and intimacy was craved and yet never given. It could come from a broken marriage, one that is on the rocks now, or one that has already ended. It could come from a moral train wreck you steered yourself into, and now you carry a weight of guilt and shame. It could come from being rejected as a child, maybe due to being overweight. And one who didn't make good grades, the one who was never popular, who was teased and bullied, and now you carry relational scars up till this day. It could come from a crisis of faith where you thought that God was loving and kind, and now he has allowed the unspeakable to invade your life. It could come from the guilt created from some sinful act or habit or addiction. Everyone, say, well, not me. Wait, everyone is broken. Somehow, somewhere, including you, friend. I don't know where you are broken. I don't know how you are broken. I don't know how long you felt broken. I only know that if you are a human being, you have some broken places, and so do I. So where is God in our brokenness? Where is God? Is God only for the holy, the ones who have it all together, the ones with perfect credit scores, the ones with tension-free marriages, the valedictorian children, the ones who have successful careers? Or is God the God of the divorced, the grieving, the confused, the beaten, the failures? Is he the God of the weak, the doubting, the abused, the lonely, and the rejected? Do we have a God of the broken?
Yes.
Yes, friends. The Bible gives a clear answer. It's one that runs through every page, every event, every story, every lesson. Max Lucado, in his book, Facing Your Giants, says, and he asks this question, have you ever given up? Been in a slump? Most of us have. Goliath owns a slump gun, a custom designed 12 zillion scope. It fires not bullets, but sadness. It takes not lives, but smiles. It inflicts not flesh wounds, but faith wounds. Relationships sour, skies darken and bellow, your nights defy the sunrise. You've been slumped. You feel like you're on your last stand. Well, the good news, friends, is this, that God's word offers us tremendous help to deal with our battle and to stay encouraged. The scriptures teach us that God intends for you and I to enjoy life. He doesn't want us to be all sad sack type of Christians. He wants us to have the joy of the Lord.
Yes.
What a pathetic thing is to see a sad, broken down, miserable, irritated Christian. That's an oxymoron. God wants us to enjoy life.
Yes.
You don't have to let life's challenges overwhelm you. God wants to help you face life with confidence and enthusiasm. He wants you to be encouraged and he wants you to be happy. I'm not saying that you won't experience any trouble if you follow Christ. I am saying God wants you to stay encouraged in spite of your trouble. There are many verses in scriptures, friends, that teach that God wants you to have joy and to enjoy life. For example, 1 Timothy 6 verse 17. God richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment.
Amen.
Do you see that, friends? God richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. That is from the New Living Translation. You can check, King James is also saying something very similar to that. You don't have to feel guilty about enjoying God's blessing. That's why he gives them to you. John 10 verse 10, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And the New Living Translation, I have come to give life. Give it in all its fullness. If we're going to experience God's joy and fullness, friends, we are going to have to overthrow the things that compete for our love of life. Things like unbelief and doubt and fear and guilt. And today we will look at what the Bible says about how to encourage ourselves, how to stay encouraged. And perhaps the Bible's greatest example of how to do this is David. David. You know, in the Psalms, I am amazed how he starts writing a song. A psalm is a song, a hymn. I'm amazed how he starts writing a song while he's discouraged and ends up that same song encouraged. He learned how to see light in dark days. There were times in David's life when it was hard for him to love life, when extreme stress confronted him and when problems piled up even before solutions to his previous problems presented themselves. And like Andrew Brunson, David must have thought, going through his mind several times. Where are you, God? Why are you so far away? Let me give you some background to our text. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1 to 8. You know, it's not on the screen, over the 7 years, David was running from his own king, Saul, who was envious of him, hunting him down to kill him. Saul had tried to kill David 16 times prior to this. Saul was so eaten up with envy and paranoia that he mistakenly thinks David is trying to steal his throne. And so he tries to take David's life on several occasions. You know what David and his soldiers had to do? They had to flee to the Philistines. Or as the Americans say, Philistine. He has to flee to the Philistines, who are the number one enemy of Israel. And there he and his soldiers, they fight for the Philistines as mercenaries, hired soldiers. But one day the Philistines had to go to fight the Israelites. And David and his soldiers were sent home. You can't come fight against your own people. So they were sent home. And when they arrive at their temporary home in Ziklag, they find that the Amalekites, another enemy, had raided their town, burnt their houses down to the ground, and taken their wives and children as hostages. Among them was David's two wives, Ahinoam. Spend time practicing this name. But some of you can't pronounce Zulu names too, isn't that so? I can pronounce the Zulu names. But you see these Hebrew names? They give me a hard time and I practice. David's two wives, Ahinoam, whose name in Hebrew means delight, and Abigail, the other wife, whose name in Hebrew means joy. And David had lost both his delight and joy in more ways than one. David and his men friends were already burnt out. They were tired. They were hungry. They thought that coming home to the welcome and the warmth of their families, that they would have a hot pot and they would have good food, home-cooked food. But instead, they come home to a shocking scene of emptiness, desolation, and loss. These strong warriors, these mighty men of valor, were so overwhelmed by their sorrow that the Bible says in verse 4 of our text, then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power, they had no more strength to weep. That was a sad day. That was a bad day. It was hard to love life on that day. These strong men cried their hearts out until they couldn't cry anymore. And perhaps, friends, you have had days like that. Days when the sun refused to shine. Days when your heart aches so much that you wished you were someone else or somewhere else. But wait. Though it doesn't seem possible, things get even worse for David. We pick up the story in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6a. Now David was greatly distressed for the people, these soldier fellows here, the people spoke of stoning him. because the soul of all the people, all these warriors, were grieved. They were, and every man was grieving for his sons and daughters. Do you know the author and Presbyterian minister Dale Ralph Davis writes this? Here is a sobering and disturbing picture of God's people. Are these not times when you think it cannot get any worse? And in 1 Samuel 30 says, yes, it can. There are times when you conclude that your present trouble is the last straw. You simply cannot take any more. Then comes Ziklag, the last straw after the last straw. Sometimes you are tempted to add another line to Psalm 30 verse 5. Remember we learned this one when we were little. It says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And now in this situation, this author says here, you feel like you need to add another line. And this line would read, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning and disaster strikes the next afternoon. Do you feel that sometimes? Do you feel that things cannot get any worse? Well, then they do. All God's people experience times of distress. Friends, these men look around at what's left of their homes smoldering on the ground, and as the smoke rises from the ashes, so does their hurt and their anger. They need an outlet for their emotions, and they choose to take things out of their leader, David. This was one of the most difficult situations imaginable. David was away from his real home. He was chased by a mentally ill king. He was living like a tramp. He was forced to side with the enemy. He had his wife and his children kidnapped. And now his own men speak of mutiny by making him the scapegoat for their misery and threaten to kill him. Man, come on. Yes, David. Why? What would David do? What would you do when you experience distress in your life? Friends, I want you to sense the desperation of this dark chapter in David's life. One reason I want you to sense it, friends, is to know that you are not alone when you face feelings of desperation. You are not alone when you face feelings of desperation. This was rock bottom for David. This was the end of the rope. David had nobody. His family wasn't there to console him, and his associates want to kill him. Most people would be totally overwhelmed by this turn of events. Most would have thrown in the towel. But in one of the most dramatic 180 degree turns in history, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30 verse 60, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. Do you see that, friends? Yes. David said, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm fed up. I can't take another thing. He doesn't run away from God. He runs to God. Yeah. Amen, friends. Listen, I know, man, we have hard times. We don't know which way to turn. Let's not turn away from God, friends. Let's not say, I'm no more going there. Another lady said, you know what? I used to come to church. I was even baptized at Hanmore Lake. But you know, my children, they were having this problem and that problem and that problem. And my husband was having this problem and that problem. And I was having this problem and that problem. So I decided I'm not going to go to church anymore so that the problems can go away. What a tragedy. It's very serious. Because I bet you among us here today, I bet you that some of you got so cheesed off that you didn't want to come to church. We go through this here, friends. We're not horrible people. We're not terrible sinners. We are saved by grace, and we all struggle. Even great and mighty men of God have gone through very difficult times. We listen to this about David. Man, this little fellow, he killed a bear, man. Right? A lion said, this come messing with my sheep. I'll get there. I'll get you. Little fellow takes on a giant. Right? He's just living the dream. He is used mightily by God. But hey, man, wait now. He has to run away from home because of this crazy king who wants to kill him. He lives up a tramp. He is forced to side with the Philistines. And now his own men want to kill him. His wife and children are kidnapped. You say, what else can go wrong for this fellow? Friends, listen, we all know that feeling. Man, you try this avenue. Hell, you get pounded in that avenue. You try another way. It seems worse. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. David had a personal relationship with God. He turned to the Lord, his God. You know, in other versions say, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Encouraged himself. That's why I call this sermon, strength, encouraged and strengthened in the Lord. Yes, David had faltered. Yes, he had a temporary lack of faith. But when his back was against the wall, when he was in significant distress, he went to his Heavenly Father. This is one of the many reasons you've got to love the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Why you've got to love being a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, yeah, friend, you can be.
Yes.
David became encouraged. He became encouraged, friends. And so strengthened in the Lord. Listen to what he does. He rallies these fellows. Come, buddies. Come. And they go after the Amalekites and they lashed him. Amen? They lashed him. They whipped him soundly. And they safely recovered every family member who was kidnapped. Amen? It's one of the most traumatic instances of a personal turnaround anywhere. And the Word of God gives us the key insight into how this was achieved. And how was it, Keith? David encouraged himself in the Lord. He made himself strong by remembering the Lord is a strong tower. He encouraged himself by remembering when I'm weak, he is strong. He made himself firm by remembering he gives power to the weak and the faint. He displayed strength by remembering he is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He supported himself by remembering, lo, he is with me always. He repaired himself by remembering that the Lord can renew my mind. He took care of himself by remembering that the Lord is my shepherd. He held himself up by remembering, I lift up my eyes to the hills, and now I ask a question. From whence cometh my help? And now I answer it. My help comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from the hill. He sustained himself by remembering, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. My cup runneth over.
Amen.
Amen. I want to close now. Max Lucado, he asked, this guy has a way with words, eh? Max Lucado asked, how can you do it? How do you handle it when hope takes the last train and joy is nothing but the name of the little girl down the street? When you are tired of trying, tired of forgiving, tired of hard weeks of hard-headed people, how do you manage your dark days? When you handled a startling scenario of alarming proportions, how do you not only maintain your equilibrium, but also become so strong and so courageous that you take off after the enemy, even though you're weak and hungry and tired and trash. The enemy soundly. How do you encourage yourself in God to be a winner when everyone and everything around you sounds out the message that you are a loser? When even your family and friends aren't willing or able to encourage you, which is the precise situation David was in. How do you encourage yourself? You encourage yourself in the Lord. In the Lord. God wants you to identify with David, not only in his sorrow, but also in his victory. So friends, next week, I want to continue with part two of the sermon. And I want to talk about some practical ways to encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, your children are all good looking. They're all lovely people. Man, they look so strong, Lord. But yet everyone carry around, Lord, parts that are broken.
Yes.
Help us, Lord, to turn to you and to encourage ourselves in you. In Jesus' name, amen.